holding the spiritual advance of Timothy. This had occurred over a four-year period between approximately 63 and 67 A.D. In the epistle to Timothy, the first one, Paul was noting how Timothy was in carnality. He couldn't handle certain problems in the church, and he was informed on how to organize that problem. Then as he writes the second epistle, we find Timothy in spiritual maturity and the fact that Paul is about to be martyred. And when Paul, the first generation of teachers in the new church age, when he dies, then he has to pass the mantle down to others who know the information. Timothy now knows it. He's encouraged to continue to advance as he continues to study doctrine as the information comes available as the New Testament canon develops. But the Neronian persecutions are underway, and he does not need for Paul to flag under pressure. He does not need for that congregation in Ephesus to be suddenly instructed by a reversionistic pastor. Timothy's been down that road before, and Paul is encouraging him not to do it again. And so we find Timothy in the first chapter of 2 Timothy in spiritual maturity. During his advance, he learned his doctrine and built up a large storehouse of biblical knowledge in his stream of consciousness. And I still have that up on the board. It has seven compartments. Now we're going to start zooming in on some of these things. Point seven. All seven compartments were utilized by the Holy Spirit to catalog the vocabulary and frame of reference necessary to develop wheel tracks. So we have a frame of reference and we have vocabulary. Now we have studied in the past several concepts that contribute to this idea. And I want to pull one in particular if I can find it. This is the one that documents the linkage between the brain and the soul. And when we did this study, we used rapture as our vector. It's as good an example of any. I could use deposit now and get you to light up a few wheel tracks. But we'll use rapture since that's what's on the board here. The word rapture becomes a vector. This vector is stored in the stream of consciousness, specifically in vocabulary storage. This word comes in and it's auditory. You actually see it on the board. It's also visual. So it goes in the eye gate, it comes in the ear gate, the word rapture. It goes into your cerebral cortex, and all kinds of lights go on in there. And we've seen photographs of how your brain lights up in certain areas regarding what's being concentrated upon. Now, in the cerebral cortex, all of these things go on. Why? Because when you learn this information, it was processed by the Holy Spirit in the soul, and it was inserted into the various compartments of the stream of consciousness. But in order for you to remember that down the road, you can't think rapture and all of the things you know about that doctrine all the time, keep it up in the conscious mind. You can't remember and keep functional everything you know. You would go mad. So you have to store it. And therefore, through memory center links up with the cerebral cortex and the brain becomes the soul's hard disk. And the Holy Spirit lays these wheel tracks, and here they are. And every time you learn something, and I've given you the biblical reference, you learn a little something more about the rapture. And then here's a wheel track that doesn't exist, but in essence does in a way. You've learned that there is no information in the Bible giving us clues as to when the rapture will occur. Now that's something you know. There's no reference indicating when the rapture will occur, but you have a wheel track that tells you that. And you can link it up with all of this other information you have about the rapture, and you develop knowledge about that doctrine. And the more you know, the more neurons become involved, the more synaptic connections, the more dendrites expand, extend, and get prolonged. All of these things occur into developing an entire system of knowledge about this one subject. And the word rapture can bring all of that information into the conscious mind. It serves as a vector, a thing that stimulates recall of doctrine. So all seven compartments were utilized by the Holy Spirit to catalog the vocabulary not just the word rapture, all of the doctrinal vocabulary words, you know. The Holy Spirit catalogs those in vocabulary storage, and principles are developed in frame of reference. What is right, what is wrong? A question came up earlier about salvation before class started today. We were discussing the unpardonable sin. Well, and now here is a logical question. If Christ died for all sins on the cross, how can there be an unpardonable sin? Good question. We have to go to the scriptures for the answer. The unpardonable sin, as you well know, is failure to believe in Christ. Why is that a sin? Because, for example, in Acts 16:31, there is a mandate, an imperative mood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Pistuo there is in the imperative mood. It is a mandate. You are to believe in Christ, and then you will be saved. To violate any imperative mood in Scripture is classified as a sin. God says, do this. You say, no, I won't. That is a sin. The Scripture, therefore, gives us a footnote. And the footnote is, hey, there is one sin for which Christ could not die, and that is the sin of unbelief. And so the Bible itself reveals the exception to the statement that Christ died for all sins. He did die for all sins, however, there's one for which he could not die. That is the sin of unbelief. And all of that is stated in the Scripture. So we go to the source. We have this system of absolute standards we can refer to and therefore resolve our doctrinal questions. There's a good example. So we have all of these vectors floating around that stir up recall of certain doctrines. The word rapture can bring to mind all you know about that doctrine. Now, what about frame of reference? That's where norms and standards are stored. This has to do with right and wrong, fair and foul, white, black, and so on. Now, when you learn this information, the Holy Spirit has to store it, and he therefore develops wheel tracks. And a wheel track is where you have a vector fire off a neuron. And this neuron takes in the information, develops certain proteins, and then links up with other neurons along what is called a neural pathway, and that is where the information is stored permanently in the brain. Once in long-term memory, you never forget it. And you understand the concept of forgetting. You may not can get it up in your conscious mind, but dear beloved, it is in long-term memory. Your challenge is to find the right vector. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. Well, we've done all of that. Now, once you get this down, that's a wheel track. It is a memory trace of a certain concept involving a doctrine. Then there's an association. You go to another Bible class, and you get taught 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 16, and that memory trace or wheel track is laid down. And then there's linkage. There's association between what you've learned in this passage and what you already knew in this passage. And so these axons go out and dendrites come out and link up across, and you have knowledge swapped back and forth between these two wheel tracks, and they associate with each other, and you've grown in grace to that degree. Then you go to another Bible class, and you learn 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, and then there's crossovers here, dendrites, axonal connections, and all of these things occurred, and you've got three principles interlocking and exchanging data. That is called a constellation. So you have a wheel track, you have an association, you get three involved, you have a constellation, and then you continue to add to the constellation as you learn more doctrine. Now this is what goes on in Timothy's soul. All seven compartments were utilized by the Holy Spirit to catalog the vocabulary and the frame of reference necessary to develop wheel tracks, associations, and constellations in categorical storage. That's in the soul. The soul is where all of this is first processed by the Holy Spirit, but for you to remember it for future reference, it has to be saved in long-term memory, and therefore it has to go down to the brain, which is the soul's hard disk. And we see the hard disk functioning on the board. Now you have categorical storage involved in Timothy's spiritual growth, and you have the development of norms and standards in the conscience. Now it's in categories, and it's in the conscience that you have the development of constellations. Establishment authority. There are a lot of principles regarding right and wrong, regarding establishment. They develop into constellations. Authority orientation is a constellation of knowledge regarding various levels of authority and how you are to orient to it. No woman is required, for example, to submit to the authority of any man. There are certain men that they're ordered to submit to by Scripture. They're to orient and adjust to their fathers, and then when they're married, they orient and adjust to the authority of their husbands. If they get a job, they orient and adjust to the authority of the male boss, if the boss happens to be male. But the idea that men can order any woman around is absolute insane. The woman submits to her authority. There's no place in the Bible for tyranny. It's just not there. But there has to be order in any organization. And in the household, God has used his fantastic sense of humor and said to that household, the boss in charge here is that dumb, stupid, ugly, and ignorant male. And that is, of course, the way that the women can maintain their genuine humility. They have to submit to these ugly, stupid men. And see, they're brilliant. They're beautiful. They got good manners. See, men are boorish. Women are well-mannered. But they have to submit to this cad. Don't you see how that maintains genuine humility on the part of the woman? If they were in charge, they would become arrogant because they're naturally emotional. And they would see this power, and they would think, am I going to exploit this? And we would all be in tyranny. So God, in his sense of humor, preserved that. But they are only to submit to their husbands, not just any guy that comes along. And how about children? Who are they to submit to? Any adult? No. What if an adult drives up to a little 10-year-old girl and says, hi, darling, get in the car with me. And she thinks, I have to submit to any mandate given me by an adult. I'll get in the car. Therefore, she's been kidnapped. She submits to the authority of her parents and her parents alone until that child is told that they're delegating their authority down to someone else, like a school teacher or a coach or a piano instructor or what have you. You're to submit to the piano teacher. You're to do exactly what Mrs. Jones says do at the keyboard. Do not come home complaining to me that she gives you too hard stuff to do. You're to practice, practice, practice. Whatever Mrs. Jones says is law. Well, now you've delegated authority, the child must submit to Mrs. Jones. But only when the child is told you must submit to these other people do they have to do this. And woe be it when you delegate that authority and they don't submit. And this is what gets children in trouble. They don't know where to draw the lines. And to do it objectively, you have to teach the objectivity of it all. For example, when a rock star says in some lyric of a song, do this, that, or the other thing, and they submit to that. Who are these people? And when girls go out on dates and the guy says to them, darling, I would like to do thus and so, and they submit to that, like they have to do it for some God-awful odd reason. You don't have to do anything. That man, that boy, that male, is privileged to have your company. The fact that he would want anything else from one evening is absolutely mind-boggling. You're there. That should be all he could ever hope and pray for in an entire lifetime. You're there. He gets to be with you. He wants more. No, not now, not ever. You just received a message from God. Run! Point eight. From these constellations in categorical storage and the conscience, from these Timothy developed both momentum and wisdom in the execution of the Christian way of life. He developed momentum and wisdom. Momentum occurs when you're consistent at Bible class. I mean, I know that there's many a lead egg laid by me, but at least you made the effort to get here. At least there is that flow and that continuity to your schedule. And there may be one principle you can pick up that you didn't have before you came. Every time I entered Baraka Church, my goal was to concentrate long enough, if I could, to pick up one concept I didn't know before I went in there. And usually there was a whole host of them. That's why you take notes. Can't remember all of this. And gradually you pick up this knowledge, and then you develop an association on occasion. Oh, that explains this. And then you move along a little further, and something's taught again later on. And lo and behold, it's a constellation. And when a constellation occurs, not only does this explain and advance what you already know, it opens up a couple of doors on a few other things you didn't understand, and therefore this knowledge broadens, and these constellations begin to glow, and you interlock things, and things begin to fall together. And there's a system there. So from these, Timothy developed both momentum and wisdom in the execution of the Christian way of life. 9. He possessed the biblical inventory necessary to solve problems, make good decisions, and continue his spiritual growth. When you make it to Santa Fe, you have to keep moving. When you get to experiential sanctification, when you arrive at spiritual maturity, the idea of retiring your Bible and moving to a coastal community means you have gone into reversionism. You must continue to expand the neural network. You never know it all. So he possessed the biblical inventory necessary to solve problems, make good decisions, and continue his spiritual growth. 10. The soul's point of contact with the brain's cerebral cortex is the stream of consciousness is a stream of consciousness's memory center. So here's the memory center. We have to remember what we know. The Holy Spirit processes all this. This goes back to GAP. Once you get it in academic understanding, all you can do is say, yeah, I believe that. On faith. I can't prove anything to you. The question was asked, are you telling me that all the fulfillment of prophecy doesn't prove to us that Christ is the Messiah? Yeah, it proves it to us. But I can't prove it to you through any form of rationalism, and I can't actually give you a videotape of anything. Do you understand the difference between empiricism and rationalism? Rationalism says you are able to take the facts at hand and draw a conclusion. And you believe it because of the facts which are presented. Empiricism says you believe it because you experienced the event, you saw it occur, you know it occurred, and empiricism tells me it's true. So you either believe it because you have the facts before you, or you believe it because you have the experience before you. Any other system of knowledge is faith. You simply place your faith in the merit of the object. Do you believe Gibbon? Do you believe all of the things he writes about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire? Were you there? Was Gibbon there? He's got facts, and we can establish those facts from various historical accounts. And so we can develop a list of facts that tell us what happened during the Roman Empire. And we say, well, yeah, that's all of these facts seem to coincide. They jive. So that's what happened. And I can become authority on the Roman Empire as I learn those facts myself and teach them to others. How about empiricism? That's the scientist's domain. They believe nothing until it can be proved by an experimentation in the laboratory. Now, they can document their findings, and people can look at it and objectively say, well, if they're honest and if they're accurate, if they did this experiment the way they said they did, then this obviously must be true. Now, how about Christ being Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Well, let's get some facts. Where do we go for facts? We have to go to the Bible. That's all it plays. How do we know Isaiah was a prophet? He's in the Bible. Does this prove anything? Does it prove anything that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is in the Bible? Does that mean he's a prophet just because the book of Isaiah is in the Bible? If you have faith that everything in the Bible is true, then Isaiah is a prophet, and we may accept what he has to write as true. But if we ignore the Bible, how am I going to prove this? Experientially or rationally, how can I do it? I'm telling you that Christianity is faith and faith alone. You must accept all of this on faith. I cannot prove it. And that's the beauty of it all. This is not a negative. I'm not talking down the Bible. I'm trying to tell you what a phenomenal system this is. We don't have to prove anything. If we accept the Bible is true, we can believe anything it says. We don't have to have any constraints, we have any reservations, any guilt complex. And, well, I believe it was just the Bible. You know, all I can say is in the Bible, but nothing else. That's all you need. That's the beauty of it. And the soul's point of contact with the brain's cerebral cortex is the memory system. Point 11. Here the soul coordinates with the brain in establishing wheel tracks of righteousness. Here's the Bible. Imperative mood establishes divine policy. Holy Spirit takes that information under his filling ministry and, linked with your positive volition, stores the information in the soul in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Do you need to use this later on for decision-making, problem-solving, and spiritual growth? Then you have to have a way to get it back up into the conscious memory later on after it has left the conscious mind and simply gone into a forgotten state, so to speak. How you get it back? The Holy Spirit, through the memory center, links up with the cerebral cortex and blazes wheel tracks of righteousness in a neural pathway. And the more you review, the more you go back and study your notes, listen to the tape, have me be repetitious, say things over and over again, that wheel track in your neural pathway expands, enlarges, the dendrites elongate, more synaptic connections are involved, and therefore it is ready, willing, and able to pop up in your conscious mind at a moment's notice, given the proper vessel. And it facilitates, and therefore it becomes habitual for you. Thou shalt not do thus and so. You continue to practice that as a part of your lifestyle under the power of the Spirit. That will become your behavior pattern. As you facilitate the right thing, it becomes you. And don't you sit there and say, well, I've always refrained from doing thus and so. Don't give me that trite. I know that you have a sinful nature, and that may not be your weakness. If we followed you around with a clipboard committee, we'd find out what it was, and we'd hold it up to the clear light of day. And you'd be doing it because it's your behavior pattern. Now, how do you plan to stop that behavior pattern? Learn a wheel track of righteousness, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the filling ministry of the Spirit, he will instantly facilitate the new behavior pattern that time. And every time the challenge hits you, you have to make a volitional choice. Am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? I want to do the wrong thing. And lo and behold, we're back in Romans 7 now, aren't we? I want to do the wrong. I know it's wrong. I know I ought not to do it. But that's what I wind up doing. Why? You haven't facilitated the wheel tracks of righteousness, and you don't use the power of the Holy Spirit to utilize what you got. Under the power of the Spirit, he can go bring up a wheel track of righteousness and facilitate it for you that time, and through his power, you can break a behavior pattern. That drives the administrators of Alcoholics Anonymous mad to say things like this. And admittedly, it's rare, but it can be done through volitional will and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it drives psychologists mad when you say things like that. You can change your behavior patterns by yourself if you're positive to the Word of God and if you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's all you have to do. Too many people have done it for it not to be true. So the soul coordinates with the brain in establishing wheel tracks of righteousness. And there you have one, right there. 12. Continued advance enables wheel tracks to link up and form constellations. And I showed that to you on this. This is where you go with that one wheel track in the cerebral cortex, and there's the whole constellation developed. Continued advance enables wheel tracks to link up and form associations. 13. Additional growth enables associations to interlock with other associations to form constellations. This is the development of a doctrine. A prolonged advance causes these constellations to facilitate into finely tuned neural networks, clicking on all eight cylinders. A prolonged advance, that's what Timothy's done. He's gone from Kansas City to Santa Fe. He's in town. A prolonged advance causes these constellations to facilitate into a finely tuned neural network clicking on all eight cylinders. And when you go through the gap process consistently over and over, academic understanding simply has things in the association cortex that short-term memory, I understand it. The Holy Spirit takes a coffee break while you mull this over. And if you go positive, then the Holy Spirit says, okay, break's over. And he gets up, and he takes the gnosis and converts it to epinosis and stores it in the cardia. That's the stream of consciousness. That is cognizance. You, with your little finite, puny human brain, have cognizance of divine thought. And does that make you superior to the horse or lawyer or what? Are you a new spiritual species or what? Can the unbeliever have cognizance of divine thought? They cannot. The scripture is clear. We may, through this process and this process alone. And when we have cognizance of divine thought, then we have information that is advantageous to us for problem solving, decision making, and future spiritual growth. We need to keep that around once we get it. And the Holy Spirit, see the little jagged line? It's all electronic. We studied that when we did neurology. It's electrochemical processes. And therefore, this electricity goes down to the cerebral cortex, and a long-term memory trace is blazed by the Holy Spirit. It's in long-term memory, and under the recall ministry of the Spirit, he can bring it back up for future reference. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have taught you and everything that I have said to you. He will bring to your remembrance. And that's how he does it. He stores it in your brain. So additional growth enables associations to interlock with other associations to form constellations. A prolonged advance causes these constellations to facilitate into a finely tuned neural network clicking on all eight cylinders. 15. At this point, the believer must not fall victim to unrealistic expectations. Once you get to Santa Fe, do not develop unrealistic expectations. Point 16. All too often, those who make serious spiritual advance get the cockeyed notion that they are either insulated from the trials of the devil's world or they get a free ride. I've been going to Bible class for 15 years now. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. The exigencies of the devil's world don't matter to me anymore. I am insulated from them. Nothing bad can possibly happen to me. Hello, unrealistic expectations. Why do you think you got the doctrine in the first place? Why do you need this if at a certain point in time you don't need to use it? There's going to be this encapsulated environment in which you never need to apply anything. Because nothing bad is going to ever happen to you. What are you thinking? And when you get to spiritual maturity, too often people think that is what occurs. Bad things don't happen. And when they do, they blame God. Why'd you let this happen to me? I went to that boring Bible class over in Chesapeake for 15 years. I had to stomach this. All that claptrap, the little charts, and those stupid remarks. I have to put up with that. I have to go through this. So then you blame God, you see. That's unrealistic expectation. And then that you get a free ride, that somehow God says, well, agree. 15 years of that, you deserve to get a free ride. And so I'm going to make sure nothing bad ever happens to you again. 17. Cosmos Diabolicus is far more sophisticated than that. Far more sophisticated. Near, at least you think. But you are spiritually advanced. You have discernment, you have wisdom, you can think through situations, solve them doctrinally, move forward with little if no emotion. You're there. You're in Santa Fe. Isn't this a moment in your life where you're vulnerable? And isn't Timothy vulnerable here? He has been in the past, and he is prone to be emotional. Is he not therefore in a moment of danger? And that's what Paul is trying to say to him. Keep on having this facilitated neural network. Keep on having that. Why? We'll get why later. Mainly, so the first reason, you got to get Timothy there. He has benefits from it. But his duty is to teach his congregation. Paul is about to die. And somebody's got to pick up colors and move forward into the second generation of the church age. Timothy is one of the guys. Cosmos Diabolicus, therefore, is far more sophisticated than this. One of the areas which can offer the most draconian of pressures, especially to advanced believers, is human government. And boy, have we got a human government that can disorient us now. Now, when you talk about human government, that's one thing, but this human government is as human as we've had human government in a long time. This is the humanest government I ever saw. What are we going to whine about it? Don't matter to us. Don't matter. And why doesn't it matter? We're isolated in this sense. Even if they kill us, we win. They're not going to kill us. At least those older ones like me is not going to generate that fast. But they are going to take your money. They're going to take your stuff. They're going to take your land. They're already doing that. You don't think they were doing it, but they are. Look, these people go to these polls and they vote. And they have this deal about, let's have a half-cent sales tax increase on something. Or let's have a 1% increase on property tax for something. And people vote yes on this. I, for the life of me, cannot understand why anybody would vote for the government to take more of their money. What are they thinking? Well, human government comes up with these ideas, and then humans go vote for it. We stand aghast. But we don't get concerned about it. They took all of our stuff. Would it matter? No, there are two immutable things as far as we're concerned. The Word of God and our salvation. They can't take that. So point 18. Paul was concerned that Timothy would fall victim to the intensity of the Neronian persecution. Therefore, he might revert to his previous carnal status and therefore fail in his pastoral mission. Pastor can't teach if he's in carnality or aversionism, even if he was in status quo spiritual maturity. If he gets in carnality and aversionism, he can't teach, and his doctrine will be flawed. 19. In order to ensure that Timothy does not fall victim to the SWAT team, Paul issues the imperative move. Keep on having a facilitated neural network. Keep on having, keep on studying. Keep on doing your duty. 20. what he actually orders Timothy to do is continue facilitating his neural network and use it as a map to lead his congregation to Santa Fe. His neural network is going to be a map. How do others get to Santa Fe? Tim's got the map. He's got the map. The map is in his neural network. He can recall it, he can facilitate it, and he has the power and the gift to communicate it. The map is in his neural network. Where's your map? And how good a map is it? 21. Paul's choice of words introduces a wonderful illustration of the relationship between the pastor's soul and those of his congregation. There's a relationship between the pastor's soul and the souls of the members of the congregation. The direct object of the verb is the accusative singular of the noun, people, he posted. This is our word here. Let's scratch that out. Hupotuposis. Hupotuposis. Now, what does that mean? It can mean the following. It can be an example, a standard, an outline, a formula, a category. Standards and categories. The norms and standards develop in the conscience. Categories develop in categorical storage. All of them go to memory traces. We got constellations developed in both. Remember that? Constellations develop in the conscience, norms and standards, right and wrong. Constellations develop in doctrinal storage. You add information to a particular area of biblical knowledge, you develop a doctrinal concept. Therefore, once you acquire the information in the conscience and in the norms and standards, and once you facilitate it, then you have a pattern. You have a behavior pattern. What you think is who you are. And as you acquire the information from Scripture, as it gets into long-term memory traces and they expand into constellations and you facilitate that, then the concepts of the Scripture become how you actually think, and therefore your behavior results from that.
You change who you are. That's your behavior pattern. Now, if you have that, and Timothy does, then his neural network becomes a mold. That's M-O-L-D, not M-O-L-E. A mold. A dye. A pattern. Got it? And if we could take the mold, if we reach into Timothy's soul and pull out that mold, however those memory traces are laid down, they're done so perfectly by the Holy Spirit, and he's facilitated them to where he has complete wisdom on these subjects. And if we can take this an electrochemical arrangement, if we somehow can pull that out of Timothy's soul and shoot it into somebody else's soul, they have a replica of what Timothy thinks. And it changes their behavior pattern. How do we get what Timothy thinks out of the electrochemical processes of his neural network and move it over to a member of his congregation and stick it in there? So that they think the way Timothy thinks, therefore their behavior pattern is changed, therefore they have the same information he does, and they're able to execute the Christian way of life, and they have experiential sanctification, and they're in Santa Fe. How do we do this? How does Timothy do it? Who pulls who posts it? That's how you do it. Keep on having constellations which form a categorical pattern made up of correct doctrinal standards. Many ways we could practice. I've only given you one word so far, and here I've got a whole sentence. But that's the concept. Keep on having what? Keep on having people to post it.
keep on having constellations which form a categorical pattern, don't mold or die, made up of correct doctrinal standards. The mold or die is a container that reproduces itself over and over and over. You pour the molten metal in, it hardens, you have a penny when you pour it out. You pour more copper in the mold when it hardens, knock it loose, you have another penny. You can't tell them apart. They're exact replicas. Can you tell one penny from another if they're new? You can't. Why? Because the mold that made both of them is the same. It's going to give you an exact replica. Hupotipotis. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to take Paul, and we're going to pour his knowledge into Timothy's soul through what process? This process. And that process alone, there's no other way to do it. So this becomes the mold or the dye, the process and procedure by which we get information out of Paul's soul and put it into Timothy's soul. And Timothy grew in grace and made it to Santa Fe. There's a whole process here. Now, how's Timothy going to get it in the soul of his congregation? Same way. We got us the mold, we got us the dye, it's going to make replication of the same thing over and over if you do it right. We have time to make a few points before we get ready to study the etymology of the Greek noun hupotipotis. Point one. This expanded translation is going to need a bit more tweaking before we're done, but it contains many of the concepts we will note in our analysis. But at least you have the idea now. Point two. What we are about to see is a word which is going to vector up our studies of the theology of neurology. And we've done a bit of memory work on that this morning. Now, I have a question for you. If we hadn't spent like 40 hours on neurology, would anything I have said this morning, especially in the second session, make any sense to anybody? Probably not. Why? Because we built a vocabulary. You know what vectors are, associations and constellations. You know what neurons are, the nuclei, the dendritic axon terminal, the synaptic terminal, the synaptic cleft, the neurotransmitters, the electrochemical processes, the proteins, and so on. We've done all of that. Now you can see it here in another passage, and that is the process by which we're going to replicate Timothy's neural network in the souls of his congregation, and that is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Replicate, replicate, replicate. I'm about to die. It's your responsibility to take the doctrine and to move it into the second generation of the church age. And this is the only way it can occur. Therefore, do not you dare go back into reversionism. We also are going to vessel up for our study on the establishment of real fact. And we will also utilize the image of making the long spiritual trek along our figurative Santa Fe Trail. The people in the church at Ephesus in Kansas City, when they need to go to Santa Fe, and the only man who can lead them there is Timothy, and he can't do it if he goes in reversionism. Paul doesn't want that to happen. Point three. In order to make the trip successfully, there must be the leadership of an expert wagon master. There's real bond when you meet him. Only if you laugh, you tell how old you are. But you need an expert wagon master. And the wagon master is a pastor who has made the trip and knows how to lead others safely to the objective. You have to have a leader. Promise Keepers does not have a leader. It is an organization that is adrift in emotionalism, And worse than that, it is adrift in human viewpoint, prying into other people's affairs, and getting involved in managing people's lives. The idea of keeping God's promises is phenomenal. The idea of being involved in the promise keepers organization, which is not associated with the local church and has no definite organization, does not contribute the spiritual growth and the authority system of the pastor teacher over a congregation. And never, ever will you get me to say, "Oh, y'all come down from here and tell us what makes us ready to do this past week," which is what promise seekers seek for you to do. I think promise seekers are people, didn't they? I think promise seekers would probably be far better men. In order to make the trip successfully, there must be the leadership of an expert wagon master, and the Bible designates that authority, as odd as it may seem, to the pastor. You come up with this weird people as pastors. See, I'm a living testimony. And see, this keeps you in genuine humility. You say, "I'm supposed to go to Santa Fe with him? What? Or and again, hey, dragon's hole, let's go." Therefore, in order to do so, he must have accessible to him all the necessary knowledge to lead, guide, direct, and solve problems. This brings us to the etymology of the Greek noun hypotypesis. We'll begin with the introduction on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today in an environment of freedom. We thank you for the system you provided enabling us to acquire your knowledge. It is our